Book of Isaiah this evening, chapter 38. Last week, in the book of Isaiah, we went through a significant chapter in Isaiah, because kind of plopped in the middle of the whole of the book, we see a little bit of God's prophecy played out, as we saw God do the super miraculous in the midst of Jerusalem, amidst His children, to see them rescued from the Assyrians. And now in chapter 38, we need to realize that as we begin this chapter, that it is not in chronological order. In fact, if you look at it, we're going to find out that it would have had to have occurred probably sometime shortly before the last two chapters. They're going back now in the respect that they are speaking of the events that occurred during this time and how God blessed, how God led Hezekiah and his people into the situation that they were into to see the last two chapters come to pass. But it's not in chronological order, so when we go into it, realize this probably happened somewhere, estimates between 1 and 12 years prior to the Assyrian invasion. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 38, it says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." In verse 6 on down here in this chapter, we see a reference to being rescued from the Assyrian invasion. So we know a little bit on the time frame here and the chronological order. But we can figure from the events that is occurring here in this chapter of 38, we can get a little bit of the time frame to realize that God was doing a mighty work in King Hezekiah's life at this time. He was challenging him as far as on a personal basis, his individual faith and walk before Jehovah God, but he also was dealing with him in a corporate realm and dealing with his people, his children, that were living behind the walls of the city of Jerusalem. So he was killing two birds with one stone. Certainly I have walked with the Lord long enough to see that he oftentimes does that. And it's always kind of part of the miraculous that he's able to do that kind of thing and then, you know, keep everything going, you know. He's got everything juggling all at once and keeps everything going. And only God could do that kind of miraculous work, only to make everything come down in this beautiful picture to see His will fulfilled. So we can also gather from this verse here, it says Hezekiah was sick, that it was, first of all, with God's full knowledge. And further, if it was more than just his full knowledge, it might have been even the direct hand of God. I realize that we all are kind of uncomfortable with the idea that God can just send an illness and you die and that's it. But that's the reality of the situation. God, when he makes up his mind to take you home, then you're going home. And it doesn't matter where you are or what you're doing. So Hezekiah here was told that he was going to die, but I want you to notice here too that he had been given really a great gift, a gift of mercy and grace, and that is that he was told that he needed to get ready, he had some time, because he needed to get things in order and get ready to depart this life. And I think really few individuals in this world are given that kind of a blessing, if you call that a blessing. I don't. I mean, I'm waiting for the bus. I want to go instantaneously. You know, I want to like choke on coffee and just can't get it. Yeah. Died with a mouthful of coffee, and so I don't want that. But a lot of us want that, and we consider that a blessing in order to get the house in order, so to speak. And then he begins in verse 2, and he says, "Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in sight. And Hezekiah wept sore." Now the thing that Hezekiah is saying here, first of all, is true. I think all of us would like to be able to go before God and say, Hey God, now really, remember, I've been a pretty swell guy. You know, I've done everything I was supposed to do. I've been a good boy. But Hezekiah really has. History secular and spiritual history will record that Hezekiah did some incredible things, and he did some great things for Jehovah God. He's the one who tore down the high places, the places of false worship that was existing at that time. He was the one who destroyed brass snake, remember, that was being held since the days of Joshua and Moses, and destroyed it, and saying it was just a thing of brass because the people were worshiping it. So he had a discernment of what to do in the spiritual realm, and he moved and did those things. So he really was a good man. Now, this is prior to the whole Assyrian invasion and standing up to Rabshakeh and Sennacherib, which he did, and we've covered that in the past couple chapters. So now he is approaching God. He says, he's turned his face toward the wall and he prayed to the Lord. Perhaps you've heard this taught before. There are certainly people who would criticize Hezekiah for this prayer. To jump ahead a little bit, God here, run to the end of the story and ruin it for you, is giving him, I think, 15 more years of life. At the point of time which he's making this prayer, Hezekiah didn't have any male heirs. He did then, during that 15 years, have a son, Manasseh, I believe, and he was really a bad kid. He turned out to be a really wicked king, and there are people who are saying, well, if Hezekiah hadn't been, you know, so selfish and so clinging to life, that he would have never been born, and he wouldn't have spawned this terrible son, thus a terrible king. But I think that that's rather convenient. I think that it's easy to point our finger at him and kind of criticize him for doing that kind of thing. But we also have to realize that Hezekiah's mind and his understanding of God is not what ours is. We are living in the New Testament generation in the sense that we have been given a full enlightenment concerning the hereafter with the coming of the gospel and the coming of Jesus Christ. But Hezekiah, he didn't have that at that time. The Old Testament did not have that. Under the Mosaic law that they lived under at that time, as well as just not having the Messiah have come yet to tell that good news, life and death was a really a different situation at that time. Because, you see, they had far less of an understanding of what was going to occur post-death. They didn't really have a full understanding of what was going to happen on the other side, if you will, as far as the heavenly realm and what was waiting for us as his children. So there was far more uncertainty concerning the life after death. There was hints. I mean, you can read some stuff in Psalms, and David had a hint of it, and Job had a hint of it. But there was not the clarity of which we understand today. Today, we, as children of God, who are knowledgeable of the New Testament Scripture, are really without excuse. Now, don't get me wrong. I fear dying. That's why I want it to be quick, that proverbial bus, choking on coffee, whatever it might be. But I don't fear death. I don't worry about what's on the other side. We have a more clear understanding today. Hezekiah didn't have that. And so now he says, remember, O Lord, beseech thee, how I've walked in truth. So he begins to go down a prayerful line, which in effect is asking God for longer life. And he's doing so on the merits of his commitment to God. Once again, we can fault him on this. But then again, we have to realize that this is prior to the Messiah coming, prior to the fulfillment of the plan of God, that good news. So in those days, your righteous lifestyle, so to speak, was really all you had to stand on. If you recall, they were saying people like Moses, you know, they were found righteous before God because of their faith. Their faith. Not because of their salvation, because of their faith. So Hezekiah basically is leaning on his faith here. He didn't have the cross of Christ to lean on. He couldn't say, I'm believing in Jesus Christ and I'm receiving the work that he did on that cross, because it had not occurred yet. So he could only stand on his righteousness. He could only stand on his faith in God and the heart that he had towards the Lord. And so that's exactly the way he's doing. He's saying, look, I've been a good guy. I've done my best. I believed in you. So he goes on in verse 4. He says, then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, so now here's the answer. go and say to Hezekiah, this is to Isaiah, he's playing middleman prophet here. Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto your days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. So here God hears, and as always, he answers Hezekiah's prayer. Some of you feel that God is not answering your prayers, but I assure you that if you are one of his children, he is answering, or he will answer. Now, if you're not his children, not a child of God, you're not a believer, chances are real, real good he's not going to answer you. The only prayer an unbeliever can send to God that will get answered is the prayer of salvation, the prayer of repentance. Okay? If you are praying to God and he's not your father, then you're talking to a stranger. You know, and I've used the analogy before. When you hear a kid crying, you know, you're up in Marketplace. 3 aisles over, kid screaming, Dad! You don't run over there, yes, son? You know, I've done that, but, you know, you get arrested. No, you don't go do that. Why? Well, it's not your kid. Why do we throw that common sense out with God then? But as a child of God, he is going to answer you. Remember, it's always yes, no, or wait. Sometimes he purposely just lets you hang for a while. And you're going, that is just cruel. No, it's not. It's called growing up. Growing up. It's called maturity. It's called patience. He's not messing with you. He's not teasing you, okay? He's growing you up. He's going to see if you're going to stand by faith. Or whether you need that answer instantaneously. So God hears Hezekiah, gives him 15 years. He says here that God heard his prayer. I think that, and I don't want to read between the lines, but that kind of alludes to the idea that things would be very different had Hezekiah not prayed. Frankly, I think if Hezekiah had not prayed and asked this prayer, he would be dead. He just had died. He wouldn't have had the 15 years. Scripture certainly tells us that. It tells us clearly that oftentimes we do not receive because we don't ask. And it says, and sometimes when you ask amiss that you might spend it upon your flesh. So we need to be careful why we're asking, but we do indeed need to ask. So he probably would have died, but he asked and God hears his prayers. And again, as I've said recently in messages, God delights in hearing the prayers of his children. He loves you. He loves to have that relationship with you. He's the perfect father. You're far from the perfect son, the perfect daughter, but he still loves you. Your kids aren't perfect either. I know. I know them if they're in this church, okay? They're not perfect. But we kind of tend to see them that way, right? It's because we're their folks. You tend to see that. You see your kids in that light. So he's given these 15 years. God delights in his prayer. Interesting, too, is there's kind of a little tidbit thrown in here, and that is that God's saying, oh, by the way, I'm also going to protect you from the Assyrian invasion. Now, all of a sudden, we have a little glimpse into the story of the past two chapters. I mean, perhaps you were reading those two chapters, and you were going, man, this guy's got some guts. You know, he's standing up against the Assyrians, and you know, the pastor's been talking about how ruthless these guys are, and they've stomped every city for hundreds of miles through country after country. They've taken every city. They've destroyed everybody in their midst. But Hezekiah and Jerusalem standing against this enemy, and you go, man, that guy's got some faith. Maybe he just got a little word from the Lord. Maybe he got a tip, an inside tip. That's exactly what happened. God said, oh, by the way, besides the 15 years, I'll throw in a little something else for you. I'll help you stand against the Assyrians. So I think it's quite likely that the times that Hezekiah was up there and he'd stand against Rabshakeh, against Sennacherib, and they'd stand strong, not to say that he didn't have his doubting moments, but what gave him ultimately the strength to carry out was God, sometime prior to that point, had told him, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make sure you make it. Now, it's easy to doubt those miraculous things when they come down the pike. So, did I hear him correctly? Did you say that I'd beat the Assyrians, Lord? Well, what proof did he have? I mean, what proof did he have that he had missed it, that he was not hearing from God? Well, he lived. He lived. And he lived for several years after that. So about the time that the Sennacherib, Rabshakeh, and the Assyrians were at the gates, he'd already lived many years longer than he knew that he was going to in the first place before God healed him. And so he's like, look, here I am. I wasn't supposed to be alive. I am alive. God did the miraculous. He promised me he would. He also promised me that we'd beat the Assyrians. I have no reason to doubt. God oftentimes, in his mercy and his grace, does that for us. The only thing is we need to remember what part A is to these two-part fulfillments. We get to part B and we're out there languishing. Oh, where are you, God? And God's screaming. You can't hear him because you're crying, yelling. You know, he's screaming, I took care of A, remember? Oh, that's right. You did do that, didn't you? I'm one of those, you know, certainly I frustrate myself because I've seen God do the miraculous over and over and over again, hundreds, thousands of times. Yet, when there comes that time, I got to stand on it again. Don't you hear that little thing? That little doubt in the back of your mind? Is he going to come through this time? Maybe this is it. Maybe this is the time. And then so I have this little argument inside my head. You know, I'm like, I don't know. I hope he comes through. Oh, come on now. He's come through every time. Yeah, but this could be it. Now, you don't have any reason to believe that. You know, so if I'm, you know, kind of talking to myself, walking down the hall, it's okay. Just having one of those faith discussions. But we oftentimes will go that. We need to remember. And for Hezekiah, he was given that two-part prophecy, so he knew. Maybe that's why his faith was so strong. Maybe that's why we saw Rabshakeh become so adamant in trying to convince the people that Hezekiah didn't know what he was talking about because Hezekiah was so determined to stand on the promise of God. Verse 7 says, and this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I'll bring again the shadow of the degrees which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards, so the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. Now, that is a short version of the longer version, and it's too good of a story to pass up. So put your finger here and turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. Some of you are familiar. It's a great story. If you're one who doesn't believe in the supernatural, you can add this to your Noah, Jonah pile of stories, okay? 2 Kings, chapter 20. Another account of the same story, but more elaborate. It says, I'm reading out of the New Living, so those of you that, you know, think I'm a heretic, you can plug your ears. About that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill, and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to visit him. He gave the king this message. This is what the Lord says. Set your affairs in order, for you are going to die. You will not recover from this illness. When Hezekiah heard this, he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord. Remember, O Lord, how I have always tried to be faithful to you and do what is pleasing in your sight. Then he broke down and he wept bitterly. But before Isaiah had left the middle courtyard, this message came to him from the Lord. Well, that's a quick answer, huh? Go back to Hezekiah, the leader of my people. Tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of your ancestor David, says. I've heard your prayer and seen your tears. I'll heal you. 3 days from now, you'll get out of bed and go to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will rescue you in this city from the king of Assyria. I will do this to defend my honor and for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah's servants, make an ointment from the figs, spread it over the boil. They did this, and Hezekiah recovered. So, figs. Can't answer you. No. Where do I buy figs? Meanwhile, Hezekiah had said to Isaiah, what sign will the Lord give to prove me that he will heal me and I'll go to the temple of the Lord 3 days from now? Isaiah replied, this is the sign the Lord will give you to prove he will do as he promised. Would you like the shadow on the sundial to go forward 10 steps or backwards 10 steps? Well, the shadow always moves forward, Hezekiah replied. Make it go backward instead. So Isaiah asked the Lord to do this, and he caused the shadow to move 10 steps backwards on the sundial of Ahaz. Wow. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but isn't that kind of a dream come true? Don't you always wish that you could just ask God to do that miraculous, give me a sign kind of thing? I've used the story before, and it's the best one. I use it again, and for those of you that ever seen The Jerk, that spiritual movie, Steve Martin. Yeah, it's got great spiritual analogies. You know, in there where he's praying, you know, show me a sign, God, and things are flying all around the room, you know, and pictures are going around in circles, and just some little sign, doing, and things are flying all over the place. Sometimes I think that's the way we are. We want God to show us a sign when he's doing signs all over the place for us. Maybe not to that degree, but or that obvious, but he is if we are looking. And so he didn't even ask for the sign, and God gave it, and he gave it out of his mercy, and he gave it out of his grace. I mean, he could have at that point just told Hezekiah, okay, now look, I told you you're going to be healed. Suck it up. Get out there, man. Quit your whining. That would be what I would have told him. But God is far more gracious, and he gave him that sign. He goes so far as to actually prove it to Hezekiah that he'd be healed. I mean, you look at that and says, boy, that's a sorry story. The guy has to be, you know, prove that God loves him and cares for him. Uh-oh. See, all shoot ourselves down on that because every one of us in this room, we're in the same boat, weren't we? I mean, the history of man had to be proven, and God has a history of coming forth and showing us his love and his care. He went so far as to prove his love, his care, his mercy, all those things that we doubted when we first heard about God. He went so far to prove it by allowing his only son to die upon a cross to prove his love. Now, certainly there was other issues involved there, but he proved to us that he loved. I mean, this man, Jesus, could have come to earth and said, oh, I love you. I love you with all my heart, with everything. And I'd be sitting here trying to convince you tonight that he really did love you. But you see, I don't have to convince you because he died. I don't know how much more proof that you'd want. He says, I will go to the cross and pay for your sins. I'll square things with God in a way you never could. I will take away the eternal consequences of sin and death and set you free. And I'll prove it by dying on a cross. No one today, I don't care if you're the most wicked sinner and you hate Jesus Christ, can you, with any kind of credibility, say that the man Jesus Christ, if that's all you consider him to be, did not love you wholly and completely? Because he said, I will go to a cross, I will die for you. So we're in no different situation than Hezekiah. He says, I'll bring again the shadow of the degrees. So in this miraculous sign, God adds time to the day, if you will, to prove that he was going to add time to Hezekiah's life. He moves the shadow of the sundial back 10 degrees and is proof to Hezekiah. Verse 9 says, the writing of Hezekiah, back again, Isaiah. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick, he has recovered from his sickness. I said, in the cutting off of my days, he's thinking back now. This is the movie flashback, okay? I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I'm deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold no man, no more, with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness from day even to night. Will thou make an end of me? I reckon till morning, that is as a lion, so he will break all my bones. From day even to night, wilt thou make an end of me? Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. That's a nice poetic way of reminiscing, remembering his heart during that period of time, where he sought God and felt that it was being taken away from him. Once again, guys, I remind you that prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, death in the afterlife held a lot of uncertainty, a lot of mystery for mankind. We are greatly blessed. We know what's going to happen to us. Oh, not every single detail. I mean, that wouldn't be any fun. I want a little bit of a surprise. But we are aware of the fact that when we die, Scripture tells us that, you know, to be out of this body is to be present with him. I close my eyes, I open them up, I'm with him. I'll be present with him immediately. I'm not going to soul sleep. I'm not going to purgatory. I'm not going to be reincarnated as a guppy. I am going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as simple as that. So Hezekiah now, leaving the surety of an earthly life, the hereafter really held a very precarious life, a precarious path for him. He didn't know what was going to happen. To him, he understood erroneously that he would be separated from the people that he knew, from mankind, from his fellow man, as well as the presence of God himself. So Hezekiah here in his passage was verbalizing these thoughts. And all of us would verbalize similar thoughts as we are approaching death. I'm sure, in one level or another. You know, thoughts like, man, it went so fast. I didn't get to do half the things I wanted to do. So that's what Hezekiah's elaborating here. He, like we often do in our flesh, felt that life had been so brief, so temporary. And he felt, though, and it must have been a heartbreaking situation, he felt that death was the end. It was the credits to our movie. There it is. And that's all she wrote. The end of Hezekiah. But see, I can assure you tonight that from what we know of Scripture, there'll come a day, believer, that you actually can walk up and shake the hand of King Hezekiah. And not a trip. I mean, you know, talking about, you know, a trip to one of them living museums. I mean, if they're a child of God, they will be there in heaven. And you'll be able to actually walk up and talk to these people. Paul the Apostle. The Apostle Peter. John the Baptist. All these guys, you'll actually be able to go up and talk with them. But in Hezekiah's day, he didn't understand that. He didn't have that knowledge. We, again, are greatly blessed to be able to have that gospel, that good news of Jesus Christ. And the fact that it was his victory over death that has given us the victory over death. 2 Timothy 1 says, "And now he has made all of this plain to us by the coming of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who broke the power of death and showed us the way to everlasting life through the good news." And in Corinthians it tells us, "For our perishable earthly bodies must be transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die. When this happens, when our perishable earthly bodies have been transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die, then at last the Scriptures will all come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. How we thank God who gives us victory over sin and over death through Jesus Christ our Lord." New bodies, victory over sin. New bodies that will never die. You can eat all the pork rinds you want. You'll never die. Now some of you are craving them as I speak, aren't you? It's meat. I'm on that meat eater's diet. Sort of. He goes on in verse 15, he says, "What shall I say? He has both spoken unto me and himself has done it. I shall go softly all the years of my bitterness of my soul." Now don't lose it here in the King James, because I tell you what's happening here is some very cool thing. Because this Hezekiah now has been given what? New life. A second chance. And now his whole attitude towards life and how he's going to live it and how he's going to look at it is totally different. Those of you that are reborn, you know what we're talking about. Some of you were in the same situation. God said, you know, that's it, you're going to die. You have drugged and drank and destroyed yourself and it's over, it's finished. And yet, here you are tonight. God, like Hezekiah, has graciously given you a second life. And it seems that Hezekiah, like all of us, upon rebirth, was just in awe of that fact. Are you still in awe of that fact? I mean, do you wake up some days and just think, man, where would I be without Jesus Christ? Where would I be if I had not become one of his children? For many of us, it's like, well, probably dead. Probably dead. Certainly, most of us would say, without him, you know, I don't know, crazy, padded room, I don't know, depressed, you name it. Not good. I wonder all the time where I'd be. Probably not Wisconsin. Where would we be? Hezekiah was in awe of the fact that God had given him second chance, new life. And in that epiphany, in that moment, he's relating that for the rest of the life, rest of his life, it says he will go softly. He'll go softly. What does that mean? Well, he'll be walking in humility before God, before mankind. He's going to be walking in a different way in the clarity of this new understanding. You're still with me, aren't you, believer? You know what I'm talking about. His eyes have been open to this new life, just like our eyes are open to this new life. He had a totally different situation, a different heart. Was the testing over? Oh no, he still had the Assyrians. They're still coming. He had some of the most difficult trials of his life waiting. But he was not alone. It's not easy to be a Christian, but it ain't easy to be a non-Christian either. Life, you know, oftentimes is just a pain in the butt. Well, I tell you, I'd rather go through this pain with the Lord Jesus Christ right here beside me than go through it alone. What's waiting on the other side, believer, is not a pain in any way, shape, or form. He says in verse 16, O Lord, by these things men live. And in all these things is the life of my spirit, so wilt thou recover me and make me to live. So Hezekiah here, reminding us again about the understanding that death is waiting for each one of us. Physical death is waiting for each one of us. And in that, hopefully, we are motivated to certain disciplines in our life. Okay? Then he gives a very beautiful Old Testament picture of salvation. In his own words, he says, you will recover or heal me and make me live. There's an Old Testament picture of salvation. You're going to heal me and make me live. Many of us can say amen to that tonight because we didn't know, we didn't experience life, not true living until we knew Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's really hard, and sometimes you'd like to lean on the things of this world and all the rest, but you know this is living. Good or bad. Happiness, sadness. Up, down, feel good, depressed, all the rest. That's life. Those are the things, you know. I always make comments, you know, when you slam your finger in your car door, you know, and you'd stand there screaming. It's like, those are the moments that you realize how very alive you are. Whoa, I'm alive! Whoop! So that's life. You're going to heal me and you make me live. Some of us have known life like no other time. Verse 17 says, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love, thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind my back. Why behind my back? So you can't see them no more. The beginning, my peace, I've had great bitterness. And that's a nice old King James way of saying, should be rather interpreted, instead of bitterness, now I have great peace. And his peace was motivated by the same motivation that drives us here tonight that are his children. And that is the fact that Jesus Christ triumphed over sin. He triumphed over death. And because he lives tonight, we live tonight. And in that action, he symbolically, if not physically, through our sins, Psalms 103:12, as far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? Well, why don't you just get out tonight and you start walking east. When you start going west, then you'll know you're there, okay? Each time you come by, stop in and say hello, okay? You're never going to get there. So the idea is that the two will never meet. Your sins are gone. See, sometimes we think that God's holding our sins somewhere in a drawer somewhere to rummage up again whenever we fall short. Look what you've done. You keep doing this over and over again. No, that's mankind. You know what God cares about? Today and tomorrow. You say, yes, but yesterday I was so bad. It's gone. See, if you're a child of God and you're a believer this evening, your sins, plural, are thrown as far as the east is from the west. Some of us carry them things like baggage around, you know. I've been so wicked. But you see, what you've been doesn't matter to God. If you're not a child of God tonight, you're not reborn, those things that you insist on carrying around will send you to an eternity in hell. But for God, for those of us that are His children, it's gone. He cares about today, tomorrow, and the next day. You say, yeah, but I'll probably mess up tomorrow. I realize that, but then on Friday, tomorrow's yesterday. And they're gone again. I'm not trying to give you an undue amount of grace here tonight. This is the grace the Lord gives us. This is not an excuse to sin. This is not a license to kill. This is for God's mercy and God's grace, and He does it because He loves each one of us, and He does it that He might be glorified. I don't know about you, but I like that plan. I'll give Him glory for it. Because it's the only plan that's going to work with me, because I figure I'll mess up tomorrow. Maybe. Probably. Okay, I'll mess up tomorrow. So I need that kind of plan. I need that kind of grace. So we have been given a second chance, very much like Hezekiah. Again, this Old Testament picture here of redemption. A second chance, new life, rebirth. Now Hezekiah is speaking of the fact that he has a new clarity, he has a new purpose, he has new peace, he has a worship and a glorifying of God because he has a new understanding of the life that he has been given. Isn't life, believer, isn't life an incredibly precious thing? I mean, I know as long as I'm still breathing, I can fight the fight. I know as long as I'm still breathing, I can continue to serve Him. And I tell you, frankly, when I cease to do that, or when I can no longer do that, then take me home, because I can't figure any other reason to stay here. If the weather's better there, the days are longer, I don't have no pressures, no sickness, no hassles, I don't got any of the grief I got here, why would you want to stay here unless you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ? For me, it's like, look, when that's done, take me home. That's it. You know, pull me out of the oven. Turn me over. Poke me with a fork. I'm done. So I'm going to get out of here. But until then, what are we doing? Some of us, again, clinging to this life thing. Verse 18 says, "For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for the truth." But again, Hezekiah now here is relating his understanding at that point of the state of death and the grave. And his view here in 18 is pretty elementary, but it is still somewhat sound also. We all understand tonight that once we take that last earthly breath, it's over. The work, the service, the witnessing, the maturing before God, it's over. That's it. Last breath. Time, and it's stupid that I even have to be reminded of this, or that you have to be reminded of this either, but we do. Time in this realm is not endless. It's not going to last forever. Our earthly relationship with God and with each other is finite. That's why, love your brother today. Husbands, love your wife today. I've told you guys that, you know, don't buy me flowers when I'm dead. I'm dead. I don't want your flowers. Buy me flowers now, while I'm alive. The last time I said that, someone actually did buy me flowers and sent me a little card that was said, these are I'm glad you're not dead flowers. You know, and I've said that from the pulpit for years. I've never actually had somebody do it, you know. So it's like, cool, so that person is absolved of having to bring flowers to my funeral. So, don't buy flowers at my funeral. That's so dumb. And I'm dead. I mean, you know, I'm surrounded by flowers in heaven. I mean, your flowers, they're going to die. My flowers are. Just throw me in one of those big refrigerator cardboard boxes and stick me in the alley. So, verse 19, the living, he shall praise thee. As I do this day, the Father to the children shall make known thy truth. We could get a shoot. We could just straight on through to the next door. No, I'm sorry. I'm drifting now. I crossed my mind. I don't know why the middle of the verse. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. For the living, and I'm not addressing those who are breathing in this group. I'm talking about the living. Those who are born again, those who truly know what life is about, those who are spiritually living as well as physically living, just like Hezekiah. We say amen to this verse because there's praise. There's praise. I think maybe, perhaps, in a sense, we all must die to this old life. As it says in Scripture, we all must die to the old man to really grasp that sweetness and that joy and that purpose of life as a child of God. If you're not a believer and you're within earshot of me tonight, and you've always wondered, what is it that keeps those Christians ticking? It's rebirths. It's the fact that we clearly recognize and acknowledge the fact that we've been given symbolically another 15 years. We should have been dead. Physically, perhaps. Spiritually, most assuredly, we should have been dead, but we're not. And God has given us new life, and for us now, life has a totally different meaning and a purpose. It's borrowed time, if you will. It's purchased time by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I figure for these redeemed years, He gets it all of it. I took all those other years from Him. So God is the God of the second chance. And in that second chance, there is a truth, there is a knowledge, there is an understanding, and there's the praise that follows that. Something supernaturally happens. That's why we kind of walk around with that stupid grin on our face. People say, you know, what's wrong with you? You stoned man? No, I'm saved. The world doesn't know, but they are certainly curious. The Lord was ready to save me, verse 20. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. All the days of our life. So Hezekiah here, understanding and grasping that reality of this new life, was ready to worship God and worship Him in the house of the Lord and worship Him in the house of the Lord for the rest of his life. That is a soul that understands the magnitude and the reality of rebirth. I want to be in the house of God. I want to be with the family of God. I want to be with the believers. I want to give Him praise. I want to serve Him. I want to be a part of that life. Because we understand that the next breath we have is because He gave it to us. It's bonus time. I think it's amazing how so many of us claim to be reborn, but are unable to find that zeal and that humility that Hezekiah has here to do the same. I mean, perhaps you're thinking, well, I don't have that kind of passion and that zeal and that worshipful heart and that joy and that peace. Perhaps, just a thought here, but perhaps it's because you're still dead. Could it be? My Bible promises us those things. Something's wrong. Either God has failed to live up to His word, or maybe you're still dead and you don't know Him. Which would you bank on, huh? Hezekiah realizes clearly that these things come guaranteed. They're part of the package deal. It comes with rebirth. Verse 21, for Isaiah has said, let them take a lump of figs, lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? So, you know, I read this, and it's like, what is 21 and 22? And kind of just ruined the thought there at the end of this chapter. But you know what this is? This is Hezekiah's testimony. I don't know, have you ever been, we don't do that too much around here. I'd never get some of you guys to shut up. You know, but you've been in those situations where, you know, you'd be able to offer your testimony. And that's kind of for those of you at the concert the other night when Leslie, you know, went on and on. No, I'm only kidding. Where is she? Is she even down here? Yeah, it's here. Oh, sorry. She did a really good job. I even got to listen to part of it on the radio with groovy background music, you know. I didn't think YMCA really fit, but no, it wasn't. It was really good. She did a good job, but that's why you call it testimony. Any of you guys have been in that kind of services, and certainly you shared them with each other. Hezekiah's giving these testimonies. He's saying, you know what happened to me? And isn't those the coolest times when you sit around and it's like, let me tell you what happened to me, how I found the Lord. Let me tell you how things came to, how I came to know the Lord. Let me tell you about the miraculous in my life. Man, that's the coolest thing. We should just have a service some night where we just do that, okay? It'd be scary, wouldn't it? We used to be able to pull that kind of stuff off, but then people started coming to our church. A little too big to do that. All of us today are alive, really alive. All of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ in that way, we all have a story about how God healed us, don't we? This is Hezekiah's story. He probably told everybody. My head is boiling, and you got them figs, you know, and I hate figs. They stink, and I put it on my boil, and I healed, I went to the Lord. We all have those. And I tell you, this church is a plethora of stories like that, aren't we? We should write a book. God doing some great works of why you're alive tonight. And if you're not alive tonight, you can have a story like that too. Jesus Christ has promised to throw your sins as far as the east is from the west. You want to live? Some of us are wise enough to figure this out when we're teenagers. You know, it's like, man, this is a drag. I want more to life than this. And you can say to the teenagers, sometimes your 20s or 30s, some of us, you know, we're so hard-headed, we're, you know, stomping into our 40s, and we don't know what the heck's going on. We're still, you know, looking for that right wife. You know, to make us happy, that right job, that extra buck, that right place to live, whatever, and we just keep on going on and on. Jesus Christ is able to bring you peace, satisfaction, contentment. That doesn't mean I don't think about living in Oregon like in January, okay? I do. But I like living in Wisconsin in May. So it all comes around. Just don't let me move in January. I'll be okay. We've got to give you contentment. If you would have told me a few years back that I would spend my life living happily and contentedly in Wisconsin. I mean, I'm from Iowa, okay? So I realize that's a place to leave. I am. But I never knew what was up here. I'd never been up in Wisconsin. There wasn't really any reason to visit Wisconsin. And so my idea of Wisconsin was pretty much like Iowa, you know, cows and things. And I was a real gypsy, lived in all over the place in the first few years we were married, just rambling around in my V-dub, and I thought that was life. Wisconsin? No, Wisconsin. I like it here. And the only answer I have is because Jesus Christ is here and my purpose is here, and most of all, you're here. Isn't that a swell thing to say? No, really. Really, you're here. I realize I could go. You guys are always scared that I'm going to go off on a missions trip and not come back. I can put your heart at ease. I've asked God, and he's very clearly said no. So, at least for the foreseeable future, I'll come home. If I don't come home, I'm dead. And if I'm dead, refrigerator box, alley. Okay. So as we close tonight, guys, if you don't know him, the way there, you don't need a map. No lines to memorize. No prerequisites, no forms to fill out. You just have to surrender. Say, that's it, I'm done. I'm tired of getting ripped off by the devil and by this world and by this life. I want to live. And let's get started on that second life. The sooner I get started on it, the more of that life I get to live. Some of you guys, hasn't God already taken you to some wild and crazy places? He has showed you life, even in the earthly realm, and like never before. I mean, I forgive me, Trav, wherever you are, to think that we met Trav in Orange, Dunn County Jail. And we got our visas back. They actually gave Trav a visa. And I get to take him to the other side of the planet, where, if all works out, he gets to preach before 5,000 native Indians there in the tribal area. 5,000. If I live to just see that, I mean, it's like, what a journey from Blaze Orange to India preaching before 5,000 people. And all in 2 weeks. That's amazing. No, I'm only kidding you. It took a little longer than that. But God is blessed, and some of you guys have the same stories. Some of you I've been able to travel with. I mean, I've, you know, Rachel and Jeremy and Heather and all these that I've known, you know, since you were kids. And I've got to travel around the world, and Julia, you know, in the Philippines, and known her for years. God has given you life. And it's just my heart tonight that all of you that can hear me tonight will embrace that same life. Let's pray.